And so today we're continuing on our Life in the Spirit series. And so last week we looked at Romans 8. And what Romans 8 did for us is it gave us this language where the Apostle Paul says that you can either live by the flesh or live by the Spirit. But the truth of the matter is that as followers of Jesus, we are to live by the Spirit and in the Spirit. So one of the things we established last week is that when you are saved, we have what this word called indwelling, meaning that when you are saved, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you, which is a crazy thing when you think about it. The Bible calls us the new temples. So before there was a temple and the Spirit of God dwelled only in that temple. And now through Christ, the veil has been torn, separating the presence of God from the people of God. And now those who are in Christ are the new temples. And now we have the Spirit dwelling within us. So we have the constant presence of God. So when we ever have people that, you know, you go, I feel far from God. I'm like, if you're in Christ, you were never far from God. The Spirit of God dwells within you because of what Christ did. Are you saved? Yeah, you're saved. It's the Spirit of God. What Romans tells us, it's God's Spirit that marks you as God's own child. And so today we're continuing on with this discussion of what does our life look like in conjunction with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Now you're probably wondering, why are we talking about the Holy Spirit on Mother's Day? It's a great question, because you cannot get through motherhood without the power of God. Amen? We're still relying on it. I'll tell you that right now. We're entering in those teenage years, and they are fun. I tell you. The crazy thing is, we're going to be looking at Acts 2. We're going to be looking at Acts 2. And we're going to be looking at this moment with the disciples. Now, this moment we're about to read about is the day of Pentecost. And so the church, the global church, this month on the 24th of May, every Christian around the world will be celebrating Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit showed up. And so what I want us to do, I want you to turn to Acts 2, verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1. That says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the word of the Lord. I want you to notice something in verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived. Before there was fire, before the tongues, before this sense of boldness and the craziness of that day and the craziness of what happened within that room, there was this one thing, the waiting and the patience of the disciples. See, here's the thing about the disciples. These are people who were followers of Jesus. Jesus had already, at this point, he had called them to be his own, to follow him. In this moment, Jesus had taught them. Jesus had died for them. Jesus had already risen. These were disciples, believers, followers. And then Jesus does this thing. Before Acts 2, he tells them to wait. Acts 1, verse 4, it says, while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The disciples were not waiting for salvation. They had already received salvation. They were waiting for something else, empowerment. They were waiting for the Spirit of God to show up. And I can tell you, this is the thing that I love about the disciples. The disciples, it doesn't matter how many times Jesus says something or they read it in Scripture, it's always a surprise. It's always a surprise. And I can guarantee you, they absolutely did not see coming what showed up on the day of Pentecost. But the thing that the disciples did do was they waited. They waited, and they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say, I'm just going to go ahead and knock a couple things out from the very beginning. All sorts of different denominations believe different things about Spirit baptism. Lots of Christians see this moment and they don't see this. They see it as something crazy and awesome, but it was just a historical moment. It was just the turning of the tide, which we believe that as well. But they don't necessarily believe that what happened is the normative experience for believers. Now, I want to say from the get-go, if you didn't know, we are St. Andrew's Assembly of God. Assembly of God, that's our denomination. We are a Pentecostal denomination, right? And so when I say the word Pentecostal, there's all sorts of different things that pop up into your mind. Believe me, when I have the conversation with people who are not Pentecostal and I tell them that I am Pentecostal, you should see their eyes about bulge out of their head. Because what's the one thing that they think of time and time and time again? When you talk about Pentecostal, snakes. Okay, yeah, fair enough. Snake handling. How many of y'all have ever been in church and they handled snakes? No one. No, we don't handle snakes. Those are for the crazy, backwoods, wild, wild Pentecostals. That is not us. Not us. I'm scared of snakes. I will only kill snakes. I will not handle snakes. The other thing is what? Tongues, speaking in tongues. That's right. Here's what I want to do today. The whole purpose of this series is looking at your life in relationship to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Part of our relationship to the Holy Spirit is this thing called Spirit baptism, or baptism in the Spirit. And so what I want to do is look at this and go, this is what it is, and this is why it matters. But what we always, always, always do is we look at everything from through the lens of Scripture. We don't take anything and just try to make it of our own. One thing we definitely don't do is we don't just take one verse and go, this is how it is, and create a whole doctrine around that. Anytime we create something that we go, we believe this, you have to have the whole influence of Scripture to understand what it is that we are saying. One of the things that we believe here is that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a secondary experience after salvation. That was the moment in Acts 2. When they were baptized in the Spirit, it was after salvation. And guess what? That's not the only time that that happens. It also happened in Acts 8, where the Apostle Philip goes and preaches to the Samaritans. They're baptized in water. They receive salvation. Then he baptizes them in water. Then he goes back to Jerusalem, tells the apostles about it. And then the Apostle Peter and John go back to Samaria. They lay on their hands and pray, and the believers get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Secondary experience. Then in Acts 10, Peter is preaching the gospel, though in Cornelius' house. It's this moment where, and it's a crazy moment, it's a separate idea here, that he was also preaching to the Gentiles, which if you know the story of Peter, that's a big jump up and improvement for him because he didn't like the Gentiles. God tells him to preach to the Gentiles. He goes to Cornelius' house, and what happens? They get saved, he lays on their hands, and they speak in tongues, and they glorify God. Secondary experience. Then, Acts 19, Paul finds these other disciples in the city or in the area of Ephesus. Now, these disciples, they are already following Jesus. They have already been baptized in water. And then what Paul does is he explains more about Jesus, and he says, you also must be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So Paul prays for them, and they speak in tongues, and they prophesy. Now, let me tell you something right now. The point of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not tongues. That is not the point. So I want to build and guide us in not only what do we believe, but why does this matter to us? So I want to go back to Acts 2, back to the upper room. The disciples, what were they doing? They were waiting. They were waiting. They weren't striving. They weren't manufacturing anything. They weren't performing. All they were doing was waiting. And in their waiting, they did two things. They were yielded to whatever God wanted to do, and they were attentive to how God would do it. In their waiting, they were yielded and they were available, waiting for God to do whatever God wanted to do. Here's the thing about waiting. It's the worst. I try to be real honest with y'all. One of the areas that God has really worked in my life is in the fruit of patience. We know that that is part of the fruit of the Spirit, and God is still growing it. I mean, he is tending that garden hard in my life. And I can tell you, you know, patience for me, it's almost like a tank. Now, I will say, man, and through God and God's grace, I am a lot more patient. I am. But patience for me, it's like a tank that just fills up and fills up. But then once that thing is full, those pipes are going to start bursting. And I'm not going to be much more patient. Waiting requires patience. And in a society and in a culture that pushes and presses into production, your value, you are only worth as much as you can produce. That goes against the idea of waiting. In our spiritual life, we try so hard. We will grit our teeth and just put our nose to the grindstone, and we think that that's going to somehow produce something inside of us. But you need to understand something about waiting. Waiting is not a lack in your spiritual life. It is not spiritual inactivity. Waiting for God to do what only God can do is a spiritual practice of active surrender. There are so many things that feel very slow about this faith. It does. When we pray, and we're praying the promises of God, and we're like, God, when are you gonna show up? When are you gonna do it? When are you gonna do it? And then God doesn't do it. What is happening? You're waiting. You're just waiting. And if we can move our minds against the grain that waiting is spiritual inactivity, and that somehow we are less than because God's not doing the thing that we are waiting for him to do, and instead turn it around and going, I am just waiting for him, and this is the most faithful thing that I can do at this moment. That is what the disciples were doing in the upper room. Which begs the question for us, are we too hurried to wait for God? Are you so hurried in life? Are you trying to get God to do the thing that you want God to do as if your will is the thing that's being considered and not God's? I can tell you right now, there are things that I am waiting to see God do. And it is frustrating. It is frustrating as we wait. But that is exactly the invitation of Acts 2. We are people and called to be people that wait upon the Lord for God to do the thing that only God can do. One of the things that Gordon Fee, one of our Pentecostal scholars, one of the things he says is that the Spirit is the key to all truly Christian life and experience. The thing they were waiting on was a promise given by Jesus They were waiting out of obedience, but Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew what the Father was sending to his disciples and all that would follow him. He knew how incredible it would be, and the disciples, I can guarantee you, had no idea, because if I'm in a room and all of a sudden the doors blow off the hinges and it's a crazy wind that comes through and then tongues of fire start popping up on people's heads, I'm gonna promise you, I'm gonna think I'm either having a stroke or I've somehow like ingested hallucinogens. Like, I'm like, who is microdosing my coffee right now? This is absolutely insane. There's no way. There's no way. But it happened because the disciples waited. And it says in chapter 2, verse 2, it says that suddenly there came from heaven like a mighty sound, a rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Wind, fire, presence. In Scripture, the image of wind is usually the image of the breath of God. And the fire, just like for the Israelites in the wilderness, the fire usually represents the presence of God. This was heaven empowering earth. And this was not something that came out of nowhere. It wasn't even a thing that Jesus was the first one to say it. In fact, we know that the prophet Joel, so long ago, Joel 2, God spoke through the prophet Joel and said this. He says that it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. The day of Pentecost was a fulfillment of a promise of God. Who was he going to pour out his spirit on? Not the prophets, not the kings, not just the spiritual and religious elite. What did it say? On sons and daughters, on young and old, on ordinary people and servants. What he was saying is everyone. The God that declared the actions of Pentecost was declaring that his empowering presence is for all people. When we talk about the baptism in the Spirit, it is not some rote, meaningless, vague idea. It is the thing for you and for me and all followers of Jesus Christ. It is not some separate thing. It's not for the spiritually elite. It's not for pastors. It's for all believers in Christ. Now, why do we call it baptism? It's an interesting question. Thank you, audience. Why do we call it baptism? We call it baptism because that's what Jesus called it. In Acts 1:5, he said, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, there's a whole lot that we can say about this, but this is the idea that I want to get to you when we talk about baptism and the word that we translate as baptism. It means immersion. It means completely covered. It means being overwhelmed and saturated. So when Jesus was telling them, you've been baptized with water, but I'm telling you right now, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, what Jesus was saying is you're not about to have some casual, sweet little encounter with the Spirit. You are about to be overwhelmed with the empowerment and power and presence of God. This is no little thing, church. This is a big thing. This is an overwhelming thing. This is something that Jesus was describing and what Scripture tells us as it happened, that it changed the direction of history. Now, it's important to understand, as I got some questions about this last week and I got some questions before, remember, sometimes we do this. We get confused by words. I get confused by words. There's a difference between the indwelling of the Spirit and the baptism in the Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit, the thing we talked about that happens at salvation, is when the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. We know that salvation is initiated through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that when the Spirit comes inside of you, remember the whole new life thing, you'll be born again, that happens through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. And so now all believers in Christ have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something separate from that, as it's described through Scripture. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's about empowering you for your witness to the world. It's about empowering you through boldness. It's about empowering you through the ministry that God has called you to minister out of. And it does, when I talk about ministry, we always think about like this right here, what's happening right here. No. Ministry is anything that you do. Your entire life can be ministry. The whole idea is that you are to be a witness for God, to live faithful for God. And the incredible thing and what that we learn about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that you're not doing this in your own power. It is through the power of God that he will empower you to live faithful to his son. John 20, Jesus, it says this, and when he said this, Jesus breathed on his disciples and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. But then in Acts 1:8, he said, the Holy Spirit will come on you and you will be my witness. Jesus breathed on the disciples and then the Holy Spirit covered his disciples. The Spirit makes his home with us at salvation, but he clothes us in power through Spirit baptism. That's the difference. That is the subtle difference. Now the incredible thing too is here's the amazing thing about what the Holy Spirit does. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is even sometimes different than what we might would call the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now don't get lost in the sauce on this one. I'm not gonna go deep dive too deep in this. But what I will say is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event. But God will fill you and fill you and fill you and fill you as you need. When you are in need of the touch and the power of God in your life, you can receive the Holy Spirit and he will come in you and he will fill you up. Because there are people that you came in here this morning and you are saved, you are spirit baptized, but man, maybe you came in here broken and beat down and you're like, God, I just need a touch from you. That's the filling. That's God showing up for you when you need it. But understand, spirit baptism is a separate thing and it's a one-time thing. And one of the things Stanley Horton says, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a reward for spirituality, but an empowerment for service to God. Like I said, when we talk about spirit baptism, we talk about Pentecostalism, we talk about speaking in tongues. And that's important. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But I will say this. This is not the day that we talk about like the gifts of the Spirit. We're just talking about the baptism in the Spirit. I want to read chapter 2, verse 4 one more time. It says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. One of the things that we believe is that when it comes to speaking in tongues, is that when it comes to spirit baptism, it is an evidence. It is an evidence of what is happening. Acts 2, that's what happened. Acts 10, that's what happens. Acts 19, that's what happens. It is an evidence of what God is doing, but I also want to make sure we understand what tongues is not. Speaking in tongues is not proof of spiritual superiority. Speaking in tongues is not a measure of maturity. Let me tell you what, I've been around some really immature Christians that sure can tongue talk with the best of them. Speaking in tongues is not permission to avoid formation. You are still called to be formed by Christ into the image of Christ. And speaking in tongues is not somehow God saying, congratulations, you graduated with your degree in Christianity. You're done. That's not it. Tongues is also not a replacement for holiness. That's not it. Tongues are just the sign. They are not the goal. The goal to be baptized in the Spirit, the goal of spirit baptism is this, to be a witness for Christ, to be empowered to live faithful, to be fully surrendered, and to participate in God's mission in the world. That is the point. That is what God was doing on the day of Pentecost, was he said, follow me. but you're not going to be able to do it through your own strength. I'm going to empower you for it. I'm going to empower you to be my followers. I'm going to empower you to spread. And what happened after the day, on the day of Pentecost, after the Spirit broke out? Remember, what did Peter do? Peter suddenly, filled with the Spirit, filled with the power of the Spirit, goes forth, preaches a message, and 3,000 people got saved. That was the point of Pentecost. That was the point of the Spirit being poured out. Is God's kingdom advancing? Because there's no power that can combat the power of God. And there's nothing that this world can do when God is on your side. Because let me tell you right now, we think we are being oppressed. We think our rights might be challenged. Yeah, you're not being put to death. These Christians were. When they start, they said they were going to follow Jesus. For some of them, if they were Jewish, they were leaving all of this, all of the security that was found in their religion. If you were a Gentile, you were leaving all of the security that you found in your pagan religion. People were left destitute. People were left homeless. People's family disowned them. But they did it because they knew that God was with them. And that is the point. Today, on Mother's Day, moms, I said it at the beginning, and I meant it when I said it, you can't get through motherhood without the power of God. Everyone, church, we can't move through this life without the power of God. We cannot live faithfully with God, separate and apart from the power of God. That is the point of Spirit baptism. It is the gift that God has given us. We'll go ahead and invite the worship team on down. So what is it that we will believe? We believe that that baptism in the Spirit is a secondary experience from salvation. I believe that, 100%. We believe that there is an evidence of that Spirit baptism. That how it was presented in Scripture is it follows with the evidence of tongues. I believe that, 100%. Y'all stay focused for just 1 second. I know there's some movement going around. The point of Spirit baptism is not the speaking in tongues. But here's the other thing about that. Some of y'all were raised in Pentecostal churches. Some of y'all were raised in situations where this has been taught. And you haven't had that experience as is described in Scripture. I hear that. I understand that. But just because you haven't had that moment, it does not mean you're some second-class Christian. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care. It doesn't mean that you don't belong to Jesus. No, you belong to Jesus because the Spirit of God dwells within you. You are loved by God, and you are being transformed by God. But the Scriptures still invite us to this one thing. Remain open to what God wants to do in you and through you. It said, as the Spirit gave them utterance, the Spirit empowered them, and the disciples just responded. It was what God did. It was the power of God working through them and coming on them. This is about waiting for God and being yielded and being willing to participate in what God wants to do in us and through us. The Spirit fills surrendered people. It's not about something that you make on your own. It's not about praying the right prayer. It's not about doing all the right things. It's not even about having the right emotional music and the right setting for God to fall on you. It's about being open and willing and waiting. In my senior year of high school, or the summer before my senior year of high school, I met the woman who would be my wife, Kira. And she was a little Baptist girl from down the road. And this is not speaking ill of anyone in any other denomination. Please don't hear that. But as we know, our Baptist friends, they don't believe what we believe. And Kira had started coming to our church, and we had an altar call. And I didn't even really know her at this time. And I didn't know this story till after we started becoming friends. She responded to an altar call. And then all of a sudden the Spirit fell on her. And she started speaking in a language she didn't understand. She's baptized in the Spirit. That same summer, I made another friend who was also Baptist. He was at a Baptist retreat through their church, through like the Southern Baptist Convention. And they were just worshiping. They were just worshiping. My friend has no Pentecostal, he had no Pentecostal experience whatsoever. He was worshiping and he was praying. And then he said he was started to cry uncontrollably and then started speaking words he didn't understand. And so everyone around them, again, they have no experience with this. They think something's wrong. Like, what's going on with this kid? You know what I mean? So like the youth pastor's coming around and put his arm around him, like, buddy, you okay? What's going on? And I said, well, what did you say? He goes, I didn't say anything because every word that came out of my mouth wasn't English. So I didn't know what to say. The Spirit showed up, and those are two examples of the Spirit showing up in lives that they had no idea what was coming. But let me tell you another story. There was a gentleman I went to church with, and he was a much older gentleman. Born, all he knew was like Pentecostalism. All he knew was those wild, fiery services where the Spirit would fall. And he and his wife were, you know, one of those pillars in our church. They were incredible people. They were the people that, like, you didn't want, if you were sinning, you wanted to avoid them in the hall because the Spirit of God would speak to them and they would call you out, like, real quick. That's not even a joke. That's literally happened multiple times. But the husband, this gentleman I'm talking about, his name was Eric. Eric, firm believer, believed everything we said here, prayed for this for years. And he didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit until he was in his late 70s. This is understand, I'm going to give you a brief little history. The Pentecostal movement started in 1907. The Assemblies of God was formed in 1914. And then I call my friend, he's gone to be with the Lord now. He was born in the 20s. And he was born into an old Pentecostal church in the middle of Alabama. This is all he knew. And I remember him saying one time how much shame he felt because God hadn't showed up and hadn't answered his prayer and hadn't baptized him in the way that he expected and knew and believed God to do it. It was almost 80 years of waiting and praying. So when I tell you, this is not something that is going to happen when you expect it. Sometimes it does. Sometimes you come to the altar and you pray and it happens. And we believe that it can happen. And sometimes God wants you to wait. I don't know why, but why did he ask the disciples to wait? Ultimately, God knew that through their waiting, he would show up in a way that they could never imagine. When you try to take control of your life and take it out of God's hands, you don't make something better. You make something very fleshly. And Romans 8 says, you are not to live in the flesh, you are to live in the Spirit. And so this is not about convincing you to start speaking. There's no like tongue talking class. Like, I'm not going to teach. That's not what's happening at all. It looks different for everyone. And there's no shame if that's not the thing that God has done in your life. That's absolutely not it. A lot of times we teach and preach on Acts 2. And we use it as just a proof concept of what we believe. But I think the invitation of Acts 2 is calling a people that will wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Trust in his ways. And follow in what God wants to do in them. Because let me tell you right now. The baptism that we pray for will empower you to live the life that God has for you and minister out through you. But the point for you is to trust him. God, you do what you want to do. My life is yours. I'm not on my timeline anymore. I'm on God's timeline now. So God, how do you want to use me? It doesn't mean that God, if you haven't received this yet, there's no pressure, but there is an invitation to be open. God, my life is yours. Can we stand across this place? Let's just stand across this place. What we've looked at here on the day of Pentecost, it was not just merely a doctrine to be believed. It was a life to be lived in accordance to the power and the faithfulness and our trust in God. Have separated, unfortunately, in the more charismatic Pentecostal churches, as we've thought that having good theology and openness to the movement of God somehow had to be separated. But those things are not enemies. We can have good theology and sound doctrine and still be open to the experiences with God. We don't have to separate scripture from experience. They get to work together. We don't have to separate doctrine from our own openness of our heart. They can work together. We don't have to separate God's truth from God's power. They work together. We want the fullness of what God has for us. Just like last week, I said that there would have been a temptation to really have one of those deep emotional moments. I have the same temptation right now. But see, I don't think God needs me to move. God will move on his own. I don't have to form some emotional pocket in the service so that all of a sudden you'll feel something. Not my job. All our job is to look at the Word of God, present the Word of God, and say, God, you do what you will. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to hold your hands out, close your eyes, and I want you to repeat after me. Holy Spirit, make me attentive to your presence. Remove any fear. Remove any pride. Remove all striving. Teach me to wait on you. Teach me to yield to you. Fill me afresh. Empower me to be your witness. Church, now I'm going to pray this over you, and I want you to receive this today. May the Lord make you attentive to his presence, yielded to his Spirit, and bold in your witness. May the Spirit who dwells within you strengthen your faith, and may the Spirit who empowers the church fill you afresh, baptize you anew for the work of Christ. May you walk with humility, truth, holiness, and power. And we pray all of this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Can we give God some praise one more time this morning?